Thank you for singing so well and joining with us. Let's have a prayer before I speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an everlasting God. We thank you that in times when we feel down, we feel weary, we feel in need, that in those times you are thinking about us and carrying us. And Father, there's never a day when we cannot cry out to you, ask for your help, ask that you would guide and direct. And Father, we just ask that you would be with us this afternoon as we would look in these scriptures, that we would all be able to gain something from it. And Father, as I speak, I just pray that you would keep me calm and encourage me as I have read these words, I too will be blessed. And Father, we just come and ask that now in your precious name. Now, we're not going to be involved in question time. We're not going to have five political leaders and somebody from the BBC and somebody from the newspaper sitting in five chairs in front of us. But it got me on thinking. I did look the other week where there was a particular man had challenged a politician and had won the challenge. The politician replied poorly, and this got me into thinking about questions, and that's what we're going to speak about today. Question time. Now, I'm not going to just open the floor up and be able to answer any question, because I don't know the answer to all the questions that you may have. But we're going to look at a couple of people who had questions. Two people, both with questions. The first one, you might not even know who this guy is, Nicodemus. Here is one person who had questions. Here's another guy, the Philippian jailer. A man from the town of Philippi, which is still a place today. You can go to Philippi and not necessarily saying you'll be able to find the jail that he was working in, but it is a place today. So let's think about Nicodemus. Who was he? You always find out when you are listening to question time. Here is, you know, the Prime Minister or whoever it's going to be. You find out a little bit about them, a bit of the background. He was a Pharisee. What does that mean? Big word, starts with P, ends in E. Don't know. So I looked it up. The Pharisees were members of a religious group or party who frequently clashed with Jesus over his interpretation of the law. The name Pharisee means separated one. The Pharisees thought they were better than anyone else in the kingdom at the time. And there's still people like that today. They deemed themselves superior. And there was another definition of Pharisees that said this. The Pharisees were at various times a political party. They played the Romans off against their own people. They were a social movement and a school of thought in the Holy Land. Their beliefs became the foundation and ritual basis of rabbinic Judaism. Rabbi meaning teacher. They taught the law. So that's Nicodemus. He was one of these, better than anybody else. I know everything. I'm a lawyer. I know every part of the law, and I will debate it whenever we want it. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling government of the Jews at that time. But here's where we're going to speak about him. He spoke to Jesus in a meeting, which was held at night time. And it's found in the Gospel of John. So if you want to read it in your own Bible, the words will come up on the screen. Maybe a wee bit wee. But here's what it says about Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So that tells you he was the Sanhedrin. So the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What an opening sentence to someone who has just said, "You are from God." And Nicodemus says this, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And again, Nicodemus asked a question. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the man who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Nicodemus was a teacher of the law, yet he addresses Jesus as Rabbi, which means teacher. He had questions regarding what Jesus has spoken about, regarding heaven, and Jesus explains it to him simply. And sometimes we can overcomplicate things. Maybe this afternoon we just need to listen to Jesus speaking simply to us. It says there in verse 14, Jesus explains what's going to happen to him. And if that were the end of the story, you'd say, well, very good. Nicodemus met Jesus at night time. He asked him a couple of questions. And then Jesus moved on and Nicodemus went about his everyday life. What actually happened was Nicodemus was given the greatest verse ever written in the Bible. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But there's two verses after that which give explanation as to verse 16. And John 3:17, which isn't as widely memorized as John 3:16, but it says this, "For God did not send his Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And that's quite serious, that's quite important. You've got a choice. You've maybe heard this many times before. Do you choose to accept Jesus? Do you choose to reject Jesus? Just like our politicians will reason against an argument or reason for an argument. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, there's a word which is often spoken in churches. This word here, gospel. What does gospel mean? Well, John 3:16 actually tells you what the word gospel means. Because if you read it again, it says not to ever take words out of the Bible or to put words into it. But if you bear with me today, if you take out the words "the world" and the word "whoever" and put your own name into that verse. So if it was me, I would read it this way. For God so loved Lindsay Crockett that he gave his one and only son, that if Lindsay Crockett believes in him, he shall not perish but have eternal life. So let's read that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the gospel in that verse. The choice is yours. When we listen to a debate, we listen to an argument, we make a choice as to who we want to believe in. Six letters there. God's only son perished that you might have eternal life. I think that's quite simple to understand, and hopefully you can. What happened to Nicodemus after this meeting with Jesus? Because Jesus moved on to other places. We look further in the book of John, and it says this: later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus had been crucified. He had died on the cross. And here, Joseph asked Pilate for the body. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. He feared the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. But with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And that's 75 pounds in weight. Now, if we bring that into decimalisation, could you turn this mic down just a wee tiny bit, Andrew? It's about 33 kilograms, 16 bags of sugar. Now, we look in Tesco and we take a bag of sugar, but there may be 16 bags of sugar. A mixture of myrrh and aloes. After the apostles and everyone had fled the scene of Calvary, it's Nicodemus who walks up the hill with Joseph of Arimathea on Good Friday, bringing that embalming fluid to bury Jesus in full view of the Roman authorities. I don't often speak about papal things, but Pope Benedict the 16th spoke or was written about Nicodemus, and his observation is this: the quantity of the balm is extraordinary and exceeds all normal proportions. This is a royal burial. They took Jesus, the King of the Jews, down from the cross, and they gave him a royal burial. Nicodemus, who was once a skeptic, in the end has one of the most noble jobs in the whole Bible. He takes Jesus down from the cross, embalms his body, wraps it in linen cloth, and places him in the tomb. A man with questions now declares himself as a follower of Jesus. He's a clever guy. I'm not particularly clever. My children think that I'm clever because I can answer certain questions on certain quiz shows, but I don't know everything. Here's a man of his day who probably knew everything there was in respect to the law. But he came to Jesus at night time. He humbled himself And he asked Jesus, "How can this be?" The other person we're going to look at, there are other pictures of Joseph of Arimathea. There's another picture which I was going to put in, which had Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the ladies in it, because I believe that they too would have been there, although Joseph and Nicodemus came and took the body down. If you read further in the story, early in the morning the ladies came with their spices, and I believe that they were there too. So although this only shows two men, I think if you can think outside of the box of the picture, there may have been the women there as well, wanting to help. The other person, the Philippian jailer, who was he? What was his name? We don't know. What we do know is that he was a soldier. The soldiers were in charge of the jail. As I said, he was nameless. He had a job to do, and if he failed, his life would be taken. That's not a very good job description to go and take that job on. We want to know what our various roles are going to be, but if you fail, your life will be taken. Wow. The rule of Rome was so severe, it wasn't worth admitting failure. But here's a guy who spoke to Paul in a meeting held at night time. And instead of the book of John, we can look in the book of Acts. And the crux of the story is two people causing a riot. We'll read the verses, Acts chapter 16. We'll not read all of them, we'll read some of them. Verse 16, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." She was a fortune teller. She was a medium. That's what we would call her today. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. They're causing a riot. It's a breach of the peace." It's all of these things. "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Okay, telling a spirit to come out of a demon-possessed woman. An unlawful act for us to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here is the jailer. Authorities have said there's two men inciting a riot. They're going to come to your jail. Make sure that you take care of them. Not in a caring way, but make sure nothing goes wrong. And I assume that he was thinking, right, okay, I can't mess this up, because if I do, I'm for it. There they were, in the inner part of a cell, or a dungeon, we might think. We were in Edinburgh this past weekend, and the last time that we were in Edinburgh, we visited the Edinburgh Dungeons, and you go down and down and down under the streets of Edinburgh, and it's dark, and it's damp, and it smells. And then suddenly people jump out at you and frighten you out of your wits. But they tell the story of Edinburgh in previous centuries, and I believe that this inner cell that Paul and Silas were put into would be right down in the very depths of that prison cell, as far away from the doors, so there would be absolutely no way that they could escape. About midnight, at night time, here we are again, at night time, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. We are in the most horrible dungeon that is available, and Paul and Silas are singing and praying, and the other prisoners are listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, Paul and Silas were in the stocks. The stocks become free, where the chains wrenched from the wall